Good morning, church. We are, I got up in the first service and I said, we're in the second week, we're in the third week, we're in the fourth week of our series, Reclaimed. And you'll notice that there's some things that are happening up here that when we first started in week one, there was just a pile of, it looked like a pile of junk. It looked like just a pile of wood, you know, that was up here and scraps and, you know, and trash and different things. And this is what the pile of wood has become. And so Brother Ken, who's got some serious skills right here, is helping us to see what, you know, we've seen on, you know, some different things and some different shows where people have reclaimed, you know, things and taken something that was broken, that was messed up, that was going to be thrown out, and made something beautiful out of it. And so this is still a work in progress, but this table and this bench is some reclaimed wood from an old barn, and I think, was this chair on the side of the road somewhere, Ken? Or I don't know where the chair came from, but there was just a, it was just a kind of a mess, and it's just a picture of what God is doing with us in the fact that you know we're broken, and God wants to take that broken and make something beautiful out of it. And so it's really cool to see the progression of what's happening here. And each week, it'll even get better, where you'll see some things that are happening and uses for the table here that it's just going to be really cool. So we are in week four of Reclaimed. And this week, we're just going to spend some time on one verse. And so we started out this deal in 1 Peter in chapter 1. We talked about being reclaimed for a relationship. And we talked all about that relationship with God and a relationship with others. And then week 2, we talked about reclaimed to be a reclaimer. That once we've been reclaimed by God, then he uses us to go out and be a part of the reclaiming process. And When he does that, you know, it's all him, it's all his work, and it's amazing that he invites us to be part of that process. He doesn't need us, but he wants us to know him better through this process, and so he invites us to be part of this reclaiming process. And then last week, we talked about being reclaimed to be healed, and just heard just a powerful testimony from our brother Brandon, just about God's work in his life and in their family, and just had an incredible prayer time over them. And so I'm just excited about what God is doing through this series. And even, you know, today's message is really kind of more of my Bible study throughout the week, because we're going to spend time on this one verse and talking about reclaimed for a hope-filled life. Because we live in a time and in a place and in a culture that is experiencing some serious hopelessness. That for a lot of people, when they look around and they see different things, it seems hopeless. And we have been reclaimed for a hope-filled life. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3:15 this morning. And so I'll actually be using the New International translation today. Typically, and my Bible that I usually spend time in is the English Standard Version. I like that translation, but because of the fact that I learned 1 Peter 3:15 when I committed it to memory in the NIV, and it's actually the NIV version before this version that we're going to look at, because in this version it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." The version that I learned was, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." And so this is where we're going to park this morning. This is where we're going to spend our time. Now, we're going to look at a lot of other verses, and we're going to write down some things that have to do, you know, with this. So we're going to look at a lot of different places, but this is the text that I really want to examine today and really kind of pick apart. And so what I did was I just took my notes and looked at some other scriptures that go along with this, and I just want to share this with you this morning. Because I think it's an incredibly powerful verse that many times I've spent some time studying, I've spent some time teaching on this, and I think that for me, God has given me a little bit different perspective on this because of looking at it in context with some of the things that are happening around it in 1 Peter. And so join me on this journey this morning. Where we want to start is that my heart, so if we're going to talk about, you know, in our heart, set apart Christ as Lord, my heart is the very core of who I am. Now, I know that that's not groundbreaking, but I want you to think about this, not necessarily in the physical aspect of it, although that's, you know, that's part of it, that our actual beating heart is the very core of who we are. It keeps the blood going through, you know, our body. It keeps us alive. Our heart stops beating. We're no longer alive. And so the heart is the core of who we are. But I want to look at it in the spiritual sense, that my heart is the very core of who I am. In Proverbs 4:23, it says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Now, why does the Bible caution us to guard our heart, to protect our heart? Because everyone is after our heart, and everything affects our heart. So we understand that in the physical realm that, you know, you've heard about, talked about, been instructed on, you know, exercise is good for your heart, eating right is good for your heart. Junk food just tastes better for some reason, doesn't it? It just does. But it's not good for our heart. It's not good for our body. In part, I think that's because we've stopped eating real food. When we start eating real food again, then we have a craving for that. But when we eat junk food, which is not good for us, it's not good for our body, it's not good for our heart, we tend to have a craving for junk food. Well, this is, you know, kind of mirrors our spiritual life. That those things that are damaging to the core of who we are, that pull us away from a relationship with God, those things that the Bible would recognize as sin and teach us as sin, are those things that we tend to still crave, even though they're not good for us. And they affect the very core of who we are. And so when we say that the heart is, and as Proverbs says, that we should guard our heart, for everything that we do flows from it, those things that we're involved in, those things that we are drawn to, are a result of where our heart is. And so, you know, I just, as I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, okay, I set apart time for what I set my heart after. I set apart time for what I set my heart after. You set apart time for what you have set your heart after, and what you're drawn to, what you're excited about, what gets you going, what gets your heart pumping, you know, that's what you will set apart time for. Well, I started looking at some of the different translations. In the New International Version, it uses the word revere. In the King James Version, it uses the word sanctify. In the English Standard Version, it uses the word honor. In the paraphrase of the Message, it uses the term in adoration. There's these different things. So what I revere, what I set apart, what I sanctify, what I honor, what I adore, that's where I will spend my time. That's where you will spend your time. You don't have to do kind of any kind of test or magical formula or anything. So where you spend your time, that's what you have set your heart after. And so in Matthew 6:21, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, as I was thinking about this, I got to spend some time with a few of our young men this morning, a couple middle school guys, a couple high school guys, and we were spending some time, you know, walking around the campus and praying and talking, and we visited the 8:15 Sunday school classes, the small groups that meet at 8:15. You're like, there's small groups that meet at 8:15. Yeah, you can come check them out sometime. Like, no, I come to 10:45 for a reason, you know. But so as we're visiting some of those, you know, Bible studies and some of those Sunday school classes, some of those small groups, we're like, hey, I don't know if you know this or not, but on Sunday nights for our students, we have a mentoring time. And that kicked off last week, and we had a, you know, just a great number of students here. And the goal is to have an adult mentor for every one or two students that are here on Sunday nights. That happens from 5:30 to 7:30-ish. Around there, you know. And so there's a meal that the students and the mentors have a meal together. And then there's this mentoring time where they'll sit down one-on-one, one-on-two, and go through some questions and talk about scripture, talk about the message, talk about what God is doing in their life. And so here's the challenge. Because there's a great number of students, we need a great number of mentors. And so I was challenging some of our folks who have been walking with the Lord for a long time to be mentors to some of our young men and women who have not been walking with the Lord for as long a time. And you know, it was a great, you know, lead in to this point right here. There's a lot of times where if you were to think about what you're doing on Sunday night, you know, could that time be used more valuably? And you know, whatever it is, whatever your thing is on Sunday night is my rest time. Sunday night is my time to get ready for the next week. Sunday night is my time to watch football or to watch the race or, you know, to do this or to do that or whatever. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. But it is an indication of what you and I have set our heart after. And we have some young men and women who are coming on Sunday nights to feed on food, yes, but on God's word. And are we willing to, and because it's biblical, it says that the older men should be teaching the younger men. And I know that we're going to be talking about this on the men's retreat too. The older men are to be teaching the younger men. The older women are to be teaching the younger women. And are we doing that? Are we setting apart time to do what it's going to talk about here next? That it says, in your heart, set apart what? Christ as Lord. So once I have been reclaimed, I will recognize Christ as Lord. Once you have been reclaimed by God, drawn by the Holy Spirit, invited by God the Father to come into the family by way of Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that was spilt on our behalf, once we have been reclaimed from the garbage pit, from, you know, what was going to be thrown out to be made into something that is beautiful, once that has happened, then we recognize Christ as Lord. So Romans 10, 12 and 13, it says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's no difference between anyone who has been reclaimed by God because Jesus is Lord of all. That is, it's not like it's a different Jesus over here, it's a different Jesus around the world. No, it's the same Lord. And are we setting our hearts, are we setting apart Jesus as Lord? Because many times it's like that we still, we're like, man, I like this whole idea of Jesus. I like this Jesus thing. It seems like a really good idea. But I still want to be in control. I still want to be on the throne of my life. I still want to call the shots. You know, that's not what I'm allowing Jesus to do. But once we have truly been reclaimed by God, and we have that understanding, then we set apart in our heart, at the very core of who we are, Jesus Christ as Lord. And so here's what he says next then. Okay, so if we get that, it's at the very core of who I am, if I'm going to set apart those things that I hold dear, Jesus as Lord, then he says, always be prepared. The biblical instruction is to always be prepared. Well, that seems like it's not attainable. Like if someone said, okay, listen, you're going out this week in your car, make sure you're prepared for every situation that arises. Like, you can't do that. I was driving down to South Carolina to visit my parents Friday morning, 9:30 in the morning. I'm on I-26. The traffic is like, it's like slowing down. It's picking up. It's slowing down. It's picking up. I'm like, what in the world is going on? Like, you know, and I'm getting frustrated. And next thing you know, I get a little bit further down the road. In fact, I took a video of it. I sent it to my family, sent it to a couple friends. There's this guy in this SUV. He's driving along. He goes off the road. Comes back on the road a little bit, goes off the road. I mean, comes this close to the guardrail, comes back on the road, goes back, goes into the left lane, goes into the right lane. I'm sitting there like, holy cow, you know, he almost hits those big cement things under the bridges. And I mean, we're going, you know, 60, 70 miles an hour and then slowing down to like 40 miles an hour because no one wants to pass this guy. And so I get on the phone with 911. They're like, yeah, sir, Highway Patrol's on the way. Like, yeah, we've gotten a lot of calls about this guy. Like, there's things that you just can't, you know, prepare for. And so we read something like that where it says, always be prepared. And we're like, well, I don't know. That's not really something that I could do. I want you to look at with me at 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Now, again, that's another one of those things that we kind of lose people at sometimes right there. Well, I'm not a preacher. Hey, neither am I. I'm a phone guy. You know, my original degree was in electronics. You know, it's like, but here's the deal. What he says, look, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So how then? How can we be prepared? How can we preach the word? How can that happen in season and out of season? Here it is, church. God has given us his word. You see, I think the challenge is, I don't think that, so we talk about something like mentoring. We talk about something like mentoring with young people, with middle school, high school, college students, whatever it is. The next generation that's coming up that's going to lead the church. And I remember hearing a guy say, he said, pretty soon we're going to be handing over the keys to the church to this next generation, or the key card, I guess, now. You know, you know, whatever. You know, but it's like, when we talk about that, I don't think it's an unwillingness to do that. I don't think. If you're totally unwilling to do that, we'll talk about it. I'll help you, you know, go through a repentance process and deal. Okay. But most of the time, it's not an unwillingness to do that. It's that people feel like they can't do that. People feel like they're not prepared. Well, and we've said this before, Sunday morning doesn't cut it. Sunday morning is great. I thank you that, you know, it's great that we have set apart time to come together as a family to worship and to pray and to study. But it has to be a lifelong, a week-long process of discipleship and intentionality and setting apart time for God's word. And when we set apart time for God's word, then we're prepared in season and out of season. Then we're ready to share what God has given us. And so I don't think it's an issue of not being willing, but it's an issue of not being prepared. And when we are prepared, then it just flows out of us. It's just a very natural transition. It's like if I was to say, okay, you know what? Like next week, I want you to share the gospel with everybody that you work with. For some of you, you'd be like, oh, man. Like that's for somebody else. That's for the evangelist. That's for this person. That's for the extrovert, or you know, whatever. Da 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 da. No. It's a matter of that when we take in God's word says that we should hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him. So have we taken in? And here's the thing: you've committed some stuff to memory. Maybe not scriptures, but there's a song. There's a talent, there's a thing, there's a recipe, there's something that you could just, ha! I remember, you know, I was talking to this guy, you know, a few weeks ago who I was like, man, this guy is like super quiet and super shy and super, you know, he's just really quiet, kind of introverted guy until I found out what this guy likes to talk about. Then he wouldn't shut up. And so there was a lot that had been committed to memory that came out, and I mean, it was great, it was awesome, but I was like, you know, like 4 hours later, I'm like, I gotta go, you know? But here's the thing. Is it, when we read something like that, and the Bible says, you know, be prepared, always be prepared, preach the word in season and out of season. How do we know how to correct, rebuke, and encourage? From God's word. You see, it's not unattainable, church. Are you saying I can be prepared for every situation every time? No. You may not feel like that. But we'll talk about here in a second that God will give you what to say. And when we know God's word, it's not like we should have this fear of, the pastor said I should go out and evangelize, or, okay, the mission trip is coming up and I got to talk to people. I'm scared. No. It's a matter of just sharing the word that God has hidden in our heart, that God has given us as instruction to be prepared to share what? An answer. And I would say the answer. And the answer shouldn't be, and the answer is not defensive, but a defense. The answer is not defensive, but a defense. Now, this is where I just, and we're going to spend some time right here, and this is just super cool, I think. And, you know, this is like, you know, theology, you know, geek out, you know, 101 here. But I mean, this is some cool stuff, because in different translations, it uses some different words. And this word answer is the original word is where we get our word apology from. And in the word apology, we just kind of have one definition for it. Apology is like, I'm sorry, you know, we need to make amends for something that we've done wrong. You can look up, you know, different, you know, dictionary definition, but that kind of gets the gist of it. But this word in the original language, apology, is defense. It's not, oh, I'm sorry for what. It's like, no. I'm going to defend this answer. So it's not like expressing, you know, regret, you know, for a wrong. And here's the thing. We have to look at it in the context of where we find it. So many times, you know, this shirt has been on the back of our missions, you know, trip t-shirt, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that, and it's good. But in the context of what we're looking at, in the context of what the Holy Spirit is inspiring Peter to write to and whom he's inspiring him to write to, is a group of people who are being oppressed by the Roman Empire. And under this oppression, they were experiencing some persecution. And what the Holy Spirit knew was that it was going to get way worse. That this was just the beginning of the oppression and the suffering and the government coming against Christians. And so I think for us, sometimes it's like, okay, well, you know, that's kind of different, and, you know, that's not really, you know, kind of where we're at. But here's the thing. Here's where I want to spend some time, you know, looking forward a little bit to what the Bible says. Because we live in a place now, we live in a time now where there is some persecution, there is some suffering that's ramping up. In fact, let me go back just a little bit here to put it in context for you. This is not in your notes, but it's in your Bible, so we'll just read this here in chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? People, right? Because it says next, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. However, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then it says, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, to have a defense. Because the persecution is going to ramp up until Jesus returns. Jesus will return. We don't know the day and the time, but Jesus will return. And so let's jump forward a little bit. And since this is in the context of suffering, particularly for the gospel, for the sake of doing good, let's look at the book of Revelation. So humor me here for a minute as we look at a few passages in Revelation. There's a passage in Revelation that says, to Smyrna, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Now, for some of you who kind of know what's going on here and have studied this before, you're like, okay, yeah, but that was a letter to a church that was already in place. That was to Smyrna. That really, you know, doesn't have any, you know, thing to do with us. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because we can move a little bit further to Revelation chapter 11. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. See, what's happening here is, as we look through these scriptures, there's talk of the people of God being persecuted. Revelation 12, 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They were so confident, and now we're looking towards the future. Revelation 6, 5 and 6, and I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just for these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. When he talks about that, the holy people, who is he talking about? You see, I think sometimes when we hear stuff like this, we think about the saints of the church. We may, you know, kind of think of this in a different context, or maybe some of these, you know, great men and women that like those people are saints. The saints of the church are seated here this morning. The holy chosen people of God are gathered all over the world today as his church. And as we look at this, we must understand that the church will receive persecution for following Jesus, and that we should be able, according to God's word, to give a defense for that. And so, like, you know, going through here in Revelation 6:17-6, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 18, 24, it was found in the blood of the prophets and God's holy people who have been slaughtered on the earth. Revelation 19, 1 and 2. All right, here's what I want to do. I want to jump to a passage of scripture in Acts, where we find the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, who knew the Old Testament scriptures, who, when this whole Jesus deal started, he was like, I'm going to start persecuting. I'm going to put down. I'm going to get rid of these Jesus, you know, followers. And he has this encounter with Jesus that radically changes his life. And so we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to read part of this testimony that Paul is giving. The whole story is found in Acts 24, 25, 26. This week, when you're reading over 1 Peter, go ahead and read those three chapters. It's really cool to just read what happened here. But I want to just read in Acts 26, starting in verse 6. It says this: and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. So he got arrested for sharing the gospel. When he got arrested for sharing the gospel, they were just going to get rid of him. They were just going to kill him. And he appealed to the system that was in place to say, no, I want to come before the king. And so they're like, okay, well, we got to honor that. All right, let's get him over there. You know, get him over to, you know, to Corinth. And, you know, he can come before the, you know, the king there. And so here it says, he's speaking now, and he's under arrest, under the threat of death. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. Guys, you got it all wrong. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures that our people have been looking for, that they've been praying for, that they've been serving. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises from the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, look, And I love it because here he is. He's like, he is sharing his testimony. He's sharing what God has done in his life. He's like, here's what I used to be. Here's what happened to me. Here's what God is doing right now. And he's like, look, King Agrippa then has a question for Paul. King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? That was very striking to me this week. Because I think, you know, many times we want to associate, you know, with Paul, and especially if we're talking about, you know, evangelism or, you know, or sharing or, you know, just, you know, being a light in a dark world. But I think many times I find myself more like King Agrippa. I think many times you would probably find yourself more like King Agrippa because we feel like, you know what, my conversation, you know, with someone, you know, at work, you know, my conversation with this person in my family, you know, if I was to spend some time with a, you know, a student, you know, on Sunday nights, is that really gonna change anything? Look what Paul says. Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, become what I am. What is he saying? That they become a follower of Jesus Christ. He adds that little caveat, oh, except for the chains. Like, that really kind of stinks. If you can get these off me, that'd be great. But he's like, look, no. Like, you think it's impossible. In such a short time, do you think that I'm going to become a Christian? Short time or long time, that's God. I just pray that you and everyone who listens, everyone that you've given me an audience with, you know, everyone who can hear what I'm saying, I pray that you become a follower of Jesus Christ. And you see, church, that's where the answer, the defense that you and I have is hope-filled. It's not hopeless. You know, we could talk about all those things that are terrible and that happen in our world, and we just, you know, remember the 9/11 attacks that came through, and we can go, you know, and think about all these, you know, terrible things, and it causes us to be hopeless. But our faith is hope-filled, and it looks at what God has done and is doing. And see, we have a confusion with the word hope. We use that word hope like, I hope it's a nice day. I hope work goes well this week. I hope the Giants win their game this afternoon. I know some of you don't, you know, because you're Panthers fans. I'm sorry. It's been rough for both of our teams. But we use that hope like, I hope. But see, hope and faith in the scriptures go together. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and is the assurance about what we do not see. So it's not just like, well, I hope the Bible is real. I hope the Bible is right. No, I am confident because that God is who he says he is, and he has fulfilled all the promises that he's made to us, that he will fulfill all the promises that he made in his word. So it's a different kind of hope. And this is the kind of hope that we need to have an answer for, a defense for. And it's hope for today and for eternity. But you and I know that, man, that's hard. There are things that chip away on our confidence. Faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. And the enemy wants you to even think of your own defense as being, I don't really know. I'm not really, you know, I'm sure this thing happened and that thing happened. No. Our faith and our hope go together, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. So yes, you know, we change, we move back and forth, we, you know, we're closer, we're further away, but God is still the constant. And are we prepared to give that defense, to give that answer? And here's the here's the probably one of the most challenging parts, the last part of this verse here, where it says, do this with gentleness and respect. So the follower of Christ can still stand strong. The follower of Christ can still stand strong while showing gentleness and respect. And this is incredibly challenging. Because, you know, I mean, I remember, you know, and I think I've shared this before, but that, you know, I used to have a kind of a style of evangelism that when somebody would tell me what they believe, I'd say, well, that's just stupid. And I've found that no one has ever come to Christ by me telling them what they believe is stupid. But here's what I've found. I have believed some stupid things in my life. There has been times when I have believed some things that were just dumb. And I have lived my life accordingly. And when God convicted me of that, when God, by way of his Holy Spirit, through his word, through his people, through experiences, through different things, when God convicted me of that, it caused me to reevaluate and go, I don't know if that is, I don't know if that's correct. Well, here's the thing. Many times we equate boldness, or we don't equate, let me say it this way, we don't equate boldness with gentleness and respect. That we feel like if we have to be bold, well, it has to be overbearing, it has to be, man, we can still be strong and we can still be gentle. We can still be bold and we can still be respectful. In fact, in Matthew 10, 16 through 20, it says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now I think that's one of those verses that like when you start reading that passage of scripture, you're like, well, thanks, Jesus. That doesn't sound very good. Like, you know what happens to the sheep, right? Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So it's not like Jesus is saying, look, I just want you to go out there and get devoured. No, he's like, look, you need to understand, you need to have the knowledge that we are going out into a world that is not, for the most part, very interested in the gospel, but is accepting or excited about a relationship with God. Why? Because for the most part, they feel like it gets in the way of what they want to do. And so Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, as a result of that, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, I made reference to this earlier, at that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Here's the warning again. I'm sending you out. This is part of who we are as those who are called out of the world, who are called out as believers, as disciples who are going to make disciples. You are called out, but you're going into a place that is unfriendly. It's like a sheep going into the wolves' den. So for a lot of people, it's like, I don't like that. That's a little uncomfortable. I don't really feel like, you know, and I've done this before too. It's like when I've been asked to, you know, to serve or to do something or to be a part, or I don't really have time for that. Oh, listen to how that sounds. And I've been guilty of this too, and this is one of those things that God has convicted me of. Will you serve in this capacity? I don't really have time for that. That is setting our heart on something else. That is not placing Christ as Lord. And that's just something that God had to convict me of. It's difficult. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out into this place. It's going to be difficult. And you're going to be in situations that you can't handle. And for the most part, we're like, well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound fair. I'm not okay with that. Well, here's what he says. You don't even have to worry about what to say. Okay, pressure off a little bit. What do you mean by that? You don't have to even worry about what to say because I will speak through you. Oh, whew, all right. Well, I can just sit back here and watch the game and then. No. Because what should come out of you are the words of God that have to go into you first. The way that this works, the way that we're prepared, the way that God uses us in those situations that are far beyond our control is he says, I am preparing you through my word. And when it comes time that you don't know what to say, don't worry, I'm going to say it through you because I've already given it to you and you've hidden it in your heart. And so all that other stuff that you've hidden in your heart, yeah, that's wonderful, that's great. Some of it's not. But whatever, it's like this is the stuff that we should hide in our heart. This is the stuff that needs to come out. When the pressure comes on, when the wolves are coming in, and we're like, oh man, I don't know what to do. God says, my word will tell you what to do. And when my word comes out of you, that changes things. That's the answer. That's the defense. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. And it's not defensive. It's not like, oh, man, come on, I want to fight. It's like, look, King Agrippa, as Paul was in chains, we got to go to the place where Paul was in chains. It was crazy. It was the rock that they said that he was chained to with his head down on the rock because if he said something wrong, they just cut your head off. And so we're at the place in Corinth where Paul was chained before Agrippa. And he says, look, you can do whatever you want, but here's who I was. Here's what Jesus did to me, and here's who I am. And no matter what you do, I pray that you become a son of the Most High King. You know what the king said? Get this guy out of here. Like, I don't find anything wrong. There's no reason to put this guy to death. Get him out of here. Now, he had some other troubles that ended up getting his head cut off, but whatever. You know, when we look at that, it's like, man, God will do some incredible things when we are faithful to spend time with our Father. So when the pressure comes on, what are you going to do about that? I don't know, but here's what my dad says. Yeah, well, what about this, and what about this, and I've read this, and I've done that, and that's not true, and it's not true. I'll just tell you what my dad says. Yeah, and I've heard this, and what about all these other people, and what about all this? Let me just tell you what my dad says. In your hearts, church, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Always be prepared according to His word, according to His agenda, according to His kingdom. Always be prepared to give a reasonable, gentle, respectful defense of your dad. Because people's lives depend on it. God is reclaiming what is rightfully His. And it's beautiful. It's hard. And there's some challenging things. The pressure comes on. People come against you from inside and outside. Things happen. You know what? Here's what my dad says. On my account, you'll be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But then when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, it'll be given to you what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And that's when God reclaims what is rightfully His. Short time or long time, King Agrippa, I pray that you and whoever hears these words would become what I am, a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, you're amazing. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus, who died in our place, that we may have the forgiveness of our sins that we cannot attain on our own. And so, Father, I pray for the person who is here this morning, who has never put their faith and trust in you. May today be the day of salvation for them. May today be the day that they submit to God, to your love, to your drawing them to yourself, to your word, to your promise, to your family. And so if that's you today, we read the verse that says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you today, then I pray that you would do that. God, forgive me of my sins. I place my faith and trust in you and in you alone. And I thank you for what you have already done. If that's you today, I'd love to talk with you after the service. Maybe you find yourself in a different place, that the end of that prayer is, God, I know that I am your son. I know that I am your daughter. And the pressure's on. And challenges there. I feel like a sheep in the wolves, you know, den. So may I be a faithful steward of what you've entrusted to me, your word, your spirit, the gospel. And as I am faithful with that, Father, not only do you continue reclaiming me, sanctifying me, but you also use me to help reclaim others. That I may never have that same attitude as King Agrippa. Do you really feel like what you have to offer is going to make a difference? God says it will. Do you really think that you could be a part of raising up the next generation of church leaders? God says you can. Do you really think that your testimony about you coming to Jesus and what the word says is really going to have an impact on someone else? God says it will. So God, I pray for my friends here this morning. I pray that the same conviction that came in my heart is the spirit that you use to convict others in this room, that we would come before you in repentance and say, God, may I set my heart after the things that you have called me to set my heart after. May I make time for those things that are important to you. And may that lessen those things that are important really to the enemy. And may I always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that I have, because you are faithful and you love us, and we thank you. Take this time just to spend some time with the Lord.